Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel, turn your mining hat light on, and let's dig into the Word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Today, we're going to look at three F's and change. Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for life and breath. God, you are the author of all things, and we are grateful for what you've bestowed upon us. Open our eyes to see the blessings you've given us that we are not aware of, that we may be all the more grateful for what you have done for us. As we look into the scriptures today, open our eyes to see you more clearly so that we may be for you what you would have us be. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, praise the Lord. As I said, we're going to look at three F's and change, or pillars of change, anatomy of change, whatever you'd like. As we start another year, especially the world really decides what they want to change in their life. Whether they want to be more financially responsible, or they want to lose weight, or they want to spend more time with their kids, or whatever. As Christians, we don't usually do so many quote-unquote New Year's resolutions, but we are always looking to be better. We are looking to whatever we feel needs to be what God would have us change, whether it be spend more time in prayer, or think more of others, or control our temper, or whatever it may be. Anyway, but change is the common denominator. All human beings desire change. It is one of those things that distinguishes us, that thing that God made in man, all men, that strives for better, strives for different. Now, maybe it isn't all what should be what we do for better, but it is still that desire. No one makes New Year's resolutions, well, I'm going to drink more, gamble more. We all are going to be better with our families. Even the most scoundrelly fellow, the most disreputable person, always is looking for life to be better. They never say, I don't care, let it get worse. That upward change is important. And I, as you may know, or presume you do by now, I'm fascinated by change. So we're going to just start by looking at one of my favorite scriptures. It's not what we're going to get to. We're going to spend time with the three F's. But one of my favorite scriptures is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And it's funny because it comes right before chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we receive ministry, we faint not. but to back it up, and it says, and before it's another spirit. Now, the Lord is that spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And there's something ironic because then the next verse talks about change. Many people cannot change because they're not free to change. That's one of the things that the Spirit of the Lord does for us. It imparts into our life a liberty to change, not a liberty to be self-indulgent, not a liberty to hurt other people, not a liberty to be self-absorbed. It's not a liberty to do evil. We have a liberty, and that liberty is to change. Many people in the world, and even people in the church, but maybe babes in Christ, etc., they don't change because they don't have that spirit that gives them the liberty to change. Anyway, I think it's interesting because we like quoting that scripture a lot about where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, but it immediately follows is for change. We have liberty to be better. There's nothing worse than people who want to change and cannot. We live in a society now that's running amok with opioid addiction. There are still those who are addicted to any number of things that are very destructive to their lives. And people tell them, you should change. They know they should change. That's not the problem. But they don't have that liberty to change. They were, as the scriptures talk about, somebody who is all their life subject to death. And that's because they have not received he who conquered death. Anyway, so now we're going to read our scripture. But we all, and that all really says to us that it's not a matter of a gifting, a few people have this. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass. That open face refers to the reference up in 15 talks about Moses wanted to look upon, after he had seen the Lord, his face was so radiant that he had to wear a veil upon it. The people could not look on Moses, much less look on the Lord directly. He had to have a veil on his face because it was so brilliant. But we all have, again, that liberty, which is involved in change, that liberty to look with an open face, with nothing between our face. It was funny. Somebody close to me was talking today about a new translation of the scriptures, and I was trying to explain how that many times those things are done intentionally to promote a certain doctrine that may or may not be adequate. But the thing of it is, unless is if we have to have a person stand between us, if you have to have a priest stand between you and God, you have an intermediary. If you have to have a translator stand between you and the scriptures, if any time that we remove ourselves, it's the way Moses had the veil on his face. The people could not look directly. But God has taken it away so that even if you don't read Greek, there are enough tools out there. You can get back to what the original scripture said if you put a little effort into it. If you are diligent and sincere in your prayers, you don't need somebody to pronounce atonement and forgiveness on you. God has done so in Jesus Christ. There is no mediator between us and God except for Jesus Christ. We all, with open face, there's where the liberty is, beholding as in a glass, in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. Now, when we talk about that, from glory to glory, people many times want to make it like stepping stone, glory to glory to glory to glory to glory. Well, that may be, but that's not what this scripture is saying. It's as you look in the mirror, what is reflected is directly opposite what you are. And we've all seen those little things that mimes do when they're pretending to be in a mirror opposite somebody else. And so whatever they see that person do, they mimic it, they mime it, they reflect it. So what it's really saying is when we, as in a mirror, we see the glory of the Lord, then we are changed into that very same glory, from glory to glory, back and forth, not up and down, but back and forth. We behold him, and the more we behold him, the more we become like him. So if only know him as your Savior, thank God I don't need to die in sin. Well, if that's all you know, that's okay. That's good. And that is the glory of the Lord that you will reveal. But say you also know him as a healer. If you see him as a healer, then that healing is reflected in your life. And you also can be an agent of healing to others. If you only know him, as the redeemer from our sins, but you don't know him as the dispenser of grace and mercy, then you will know that. But you don't, anyway, whatever we see in him, we see in him as him, then can be reflected on us. But the scripture says we are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as the Spirit of the Lord, as we behold. So that word behold becomes a linchpin. The only way that transference of glory to glory occurs is when we behold him. Now that word behold is interesting. And I know some of you have heard me talk about this before. I'll talk about it again because I love it. And if you don't need a reminder of it, I will take a reminder of it anytime. That word behold basically is like to stare at, to keep an unwavering eye on. It's like, you know, when you drive your car, you always have your eye on your rearview mirror. You may be, unless you're playing with the radio or texting or eating or something else, but as we drive down the road, we always have, it doesn't mean, you know, that you totally fixate it, but it's always in your line of vision. And so it is, if you just glance at the rearview mirror once in a great while, like almost happened to me the other day. I was on the express road. I'd gotten on the ramp, and I looked and looked, and the road seemed clear, and I started to move over, and oops, there was a car beside me. It had been on my blind spot, and I just had glanced at it. So we keep our eye on that mirror, then that mirror is always reflecting to us. So as we keep our eye on Jesus, as we behold, as we stare at it with an open face, always beholding, always keeping it, then that's what we become. If you just look at the Lord every once in a great while, you will find that your nature doesn't change too much because you're not beholding him. You behold yourself far more, or you behold the world, or you behold Washington, or you behold the news. You behold everything around you more than the Lord. Okay, so, but anyway, as we stare into this, we are changed. That other great word, changed, occurs. That word changed is very interesting in the Greek. And I'm sorry I'm going to bore you with this a little bit, but that's okay. I want to lay this. I love reviewing this scripture. We are changed. When we change, that literally doesn't... In English, we have two voices for a verb. One is active and one is passive. All right? For example, I ate the fish, or I'm eating the fish. That's active. It's me doing the work. The passive is I was being eaten by the fish. Okay? That means I am the recipient of the action. But in Greek, there's this very lovely, lovely thing called middle voice. And what middle voice says is that while I'm acting, I'm being acted upon. Okay? So while I was eating the fish was eating me. That may sound a little funny, but you see, it's not that I alone do the action, nor that the fish alone does the action. Now, this becomes important in certain verbs. Here is a prime example. And that translator had to decide, do I say we are changed, like we're the recipient of change, or do we say we change? One of them leads to works. We change. The other one leads to passivity or laziness or mysticism. You know, I don't know why, but I'm changed. The truth is, this is one of those great verbs that is middle voice, present tense. So not just middle voice, but present tense. It's happening now. So what it really is saying is, as I change, I am being changed. And every Christian understands this, I believe. You maybe didn't know that was what was, but this middle voice. Because as we know, we turn our heart to the Lord, we are being transformed. If you don't turn your heart to the Lord, transformation can't happen. But turning your heart to the Lord doesn't transform you. We don't have the power to transform ourselves. But as we look to the Lord, we are being changed. As we change, as we do our best day to day, then we are changed. And so that's about the best definition I can give you of that one. And I wanted to preface that because I think the concept of change is dear to people, but especially in the world, the make a resolution, this is what I'm going to do, and it fails them within no time. Or it brings shame, or it brings discouragement when it's like, I'm going to quit smoking, and they find, well, they can't quit smoking. Now, I know that the audience out there is probably full of people who maybe at one time did smoke. Well, you know that if with the Lord's help, you still have to try, but it is the grace of God upon you that allows it. There are people in the world who can change, but most of the time, especially for the Christian, as we attempt to change, God supplies the grace to change. The Spirit works in us. The Scriptures work in us to change us, but we attempt to change. Now, the world has a desire to change, but often falls short of that. And then, like I said, it can heap discouragement on them. It can heap unhappiness. It can heap shame. It can heap any number of things. Okay. So that's where we're going to get to our three F's today. The three F's that talk about, that are essential, I believe, to understand for the Christian for change. All right. So we're going to turn to the Gospels. The Gospel according to Luke. And you know, this talks about our humanity. Jesus is speaking to us as humans, or not that divineness in us, but how do we live up to that divineness in us was a lot of what his teaching was about. The Sermon on the Mount, it's not that we don't know that's how it should be, but hearing it, this is translated, and this is how we treat one another, and this is how we deal with persecution, and this is how we deal with these things. All right. So he tells his parables that are human stories. So now he's going to talk to us in the Gospel of Luke chapter 16, and he's talking to us as servants. Now, remember that we all are servants of the Lord. This is not as sons. As sons, we are beloved, we are perfect, but as servants, we have to do right, okay? So we are in Luke chapter 16, and he's telling parables. And he tells a parable about a steward. And then he says, we'll get down to 9, verse 9, he has told the parable. And he says, I say unto you, that means at the end of the parable, we're not talking about the parable, make yourself friends with mammon of unrighteousness that you might fail. They receive you into everlasting habitations. Okay, that's the end of his parable. So now he's going to talk about this faithful and unfaithful servant. What makes us a faithful servant and unfaithful servant? almost every, not just Christian, but unbeliever, understands concept, if I'm faithful in little, then I can be faithful in much, or God will put me over much. Those often are the way we even people in the world get that. You know, being faithful in little, he will make you Lord over much. Okay. Verse 10. He that is faithful, this is our first step, in that which is least is faithful also in that which is much. I believe that when you get someone who wants to come to assist in ministry in the church and, well, they want to do this important thing or that important thing. Well, if you're not willing to sweep the floor and line up the chairs, if you're not willing to clean the toilet if it needs to be done, or you're not willing to do those things, then you don't get to do much more than that. You prove that you are faithful in the least little thing. If we realize that, you know, that's why we give tasks and chores to our children. Why? Because we teach you, if you are faithful in little, you know, I know that, like, when you first get your first car is not fantastic. It may be a kind of old jalopy, but if you are faithful in it, if you can, you know, change the oil, keep it full, pay your insurance, rotate your tires, whatever, wash it when it's dirty, vacuum it out. If you are faithful in the little, in that little old jalopy, then you'll be faithful in a brand new car. And many times that's one of the things that we need to learn. So faithful in least will also be faithful in much. Almost everybody knows that one. That one makes sense. That's the first step. But most people do not know that there are actually three faithfuls, three Fs, three faithfuls, not just least and much. We get that. If I put you over, you know, when we were children, we had an allowance and we had to learn, you know, how to give out of it. We learned how to save out of it. We learned how to spend wisely out of it. Those were why we had that little pocket money, so that we could learn to be faithful in a small amount of money, so that we could be wise stewards in a larger amount of money. Okay, but that's one, least and much. Here's the second one, though, in 11. If therefore you are not faithful in unrighteous mammon, that's worldly things, who will commit to your trust true riches or spiritual riches? You know, if you can't be faithful, you know, in the church, if you can't be a faithful usher, then we're probably not going to let you lead intercessionary prayer. Because the thing that requires, do I have enough programs? Do I show up on time? All those things that are just worldly things. If I can't be faithful in, you know, those worldly things, how will you trust me then to be faithful in true riches, true spirituality? So that is the second F. So we have from least to much, but to unrighteous mammon, to true riches. And verse, for if you've not been faithful, and then here's the third F. Verse 12 says, and this one is, you don't get to pick and choose. You have to be faithful in all three things. I can do one or the other, but ask you to do them all at the same time. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own? This to me becomes, there's a reason it's the third one in the list, especially talking about ministry. I've worked with a lot of young people coming up in ministry, and they will bristle against any constraint. But if I can't help my brother in his vision, why should I then say I will be faithful in my own vision? We all want to go out and do our own thing, but the scriptures require us to be faithful in another man's. if you don't know how to work under somebody, you should never be in a position of leadership, because there you have to understand you are under the Lord. And while we all give lip service to that the Lord is head of the church, we want to think of him as a silent partner, and we make up the rules until we get in big bad trouble, and then we start calling on the Lord to help us. But if you cannot learn to be faithful in another man's thing, you know, whether it be a business, I know people, oh, I could do that. Well, the thing is, unless you learn how to be faithful in another man's thing, you don't deserve the privilege to be over your own thing, because it requires more restraint. For example, if you are, you know, a teenage kid and you are supposed to be responsible for, I don't know, vacuuming and doing dishes, etc. Well, why then would you think that when you're out on your own, you would be faithful if you had your own set of china, you see, or your own carpet? You have to learn to be faithful serving somebody else, because then you understand what that means. I'm thinking of the story of Joseph, who got in trouble because he was kind of flaunting his leadership, his, you know, his selfness. And he got thrown into slavery, then thrown into prison. It took him years, at least we know 14 years, and I think it was actually longer than that, to become Lord over Pharaoh's thing. And he still wasn't Lord over his own thing, was he? But because of what he had learned in Potiphar's house, because of what he had learned in the prison, he then could be over things without direction. If you go to work and think, oh, well, I can sit for a while, it doesn't matter. If you don't work your job like you were working for yourself, then you will find that you don't have what it takes to do it yourself. Anyway, I won't belabor that one. But there are three kinds of faithfulness. If you can't be faithful in little, you will never be faithful in much. That, again, Joseph learned, didn't he? If I can't be faithful in sweeping the floor in the prison, then I can't be made, you know, prime minister or secretary of state or whatever his prime job was under Pharaoh. Then number two, I have to be faithful in things that don't look like they matter at all. Amen. It's things that are just, if I can't be faithful to sweep, then why will I believe that I'll be faithful to prophesy? That one is also hard for a lot of people, because they get disgusted. Oh, let me move on to things that really matter, not realizing that even those things matter. Everything we do matters. If it doesn't matter to you, it might matter to somebody else. And if you can't find a single person it matters to, it matters to God, because we are always reflecting him. And then number three, as I said, the one that we often want to jump ahead of, if we cannot be faithful in another man's thing, why then do we think that we can be faithful, will be given the opportunity to have our own thing? I think that change is admirable, change is desirable, change is a beautiful goal, but sometimes it's not just enough to want to change, and not even just to have the spirit to change, but we have to have the tools to change. The three F's: faithful in least, faithful in mammon, and faithful in another man's thing. When we can learn to be faithful in all those ways, then we are the kind of steward for whom God himself will say, well done, good and faithful servant. God loves us as sons, but I also want him to count on me as a servant. That it's not just about what I want, but what somebody else wants. It's not just a matter of how little something is, but that I am careful with the little things. It's not just a matter how worldly something is, but that I want to also for God to know that even in these what appear like worldly things, there is true riches, and that's what God is looking to use us in. So my prayer is that as we come into this season, not only will we have the understanding of change, but that God will give us those tools and that we will find ourselves using the three F's, the pillars of the attitude of change, the skill set of change, that we may truly change. I hope that for you this is a season of abundance, a season of prosperity, a season of goodness, but that we may know that it wasn't just that we got it with no effort, but that God sees we are faithful to Him in all the ways that matter. My prayer for you is may God grant you that this week, this month, this year, in Jesus' name. God bless. Looking forward to being with you again next week.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy the entire family of Get 'Em Radio broadcasts by calling 619-639-4733. That's 619-639-4733. Now, mark your calendar and set your cell phone alarms. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime, 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with Elder Philip Parkey is on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the Thursday edition of God in the Midst airs every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 619-639-4733. When you have an opportunity, Google Get 'Em Radio. That's GITM Radio. And listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Get 'Em Radio's on-demand archives. As you listen to our archives, click the follow button and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at getemradio@gmail.com or call us at 903-776-4486. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Midst, MIDST, and like us because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him